We are looking this morning, as we mentioned earlier, beginning to focus on this issue of our building and the future of our church. Building on His beginning is the theme of this emphasis, and this is the first of several Sundays. Dave, I just saw you back. Welcome back, man. Let's see. This is the first of several Sundays. David's on The Voice Germany. So you haven't won yet, have you? Okay, you already won. Good, okay. Almost, well. Well, you won here. Stuttgart voted you in, so. We're looking at our future as a church, and this morning I'm preaching on the subject of the very first time anybody ever built anything that was going to be a house of worship, and we're looking at the tabernacle. So we're on the 25th chapter of Exodus. Why build? Why build a church building? Why build a larger church building? Why build any church building? What's the purpose of a building for God? Here we see the very simple instructions the Lord gave to Moses, and these words apply not only to the tabernacle, but also to the temple and to every house of worship that's ever been built. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart God prompts him to give.'" We'll speak about that in just a minute. "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." There in verses 8 and 9, we have a simple outline. Why a building? What's the building supposed to do? And there are three things. First of all, it's supposed to be a sanctuary for God, and that speaks of worship. And secondly, it's to allow God to dwell among them, and that speaks about our experience and what God wants to do in our lives. And the third is to make it according to the pattern He will show them, and we find Scripture, and that speaks about the emphasis on a witness, giving the truth of God a chance to be heard in this world. Well, we as people need the vision of God to constantly be refreshed in our lives. We need a fresh vision. It says in the Scripture, without a vision, the people perish. And we need to have a vision from God. We need to have a vision for how He sees people. We need to have His vision for people. What are His dreams for people? How does He see people? What are they on His heart? What do they mean to Him? What does He desire them to experience? What is God's plan for human life? And we need to see God's vision for the church. Who does God desire us to be? And what are we to do? How are we to do that? What is God's will and God's plan for the church? Well, this church has had a great history and has been a church of witness and of worship since its beginning, at least as far back as we can trace the history. This past week, my wife and I, we were blessed to attend the International Baptist Convention's annual meeting. That's the fellowship that we're a member of, and it was in Sofia, Bulgaria. Now, if you think we get to go to all these exotic places on the church's money, well, let me assure you, Sofia, Bulgaria is not an exotic place. Bulgaria is a poor nation. There are beautiful spots of Bulgaria. Sofia is not one of them, okay? But it was a great time of meeting and fellowshipping with the other pastors and leaders from the other IBC churches. And it wasn't prompted by me at all. It was quite spontaneous. But three different times throughout the meeting, different people spoke with gratitude for what IBC Stuttgart has meant to them. For example, we had someone give a report from Frontline Community Church in Rammstein, and he mentioned that when they started 10 years ago, I didn't even know this, but when they started 10 years ago, IBC Stuttgart took an offering and bought all their all their nursery equipment. If you're going to start a church, you need to have nursery equipment, right? But IBC Stuttgart, free will offering to bless them and also help them pay for the first few months of rent for their facility. And now that church is running several hundred and a blessing, but we were blessed to be a part of that. Also, currently, we're helping Darmstadt, Converge International Christian Fellowship in Darmstadt. We're helping that church get started. It's doing quite well. They're growing in number. This afternoon, I'm going, it's my turn to go to preach at International Baptist Church in Nuremberg. It's our daughter church we're helping to start. Pastor Barry and Jeremy Woods, our youth minister, we take turns. Today is my turn to go. And there's another church we're blessing, and they're grateful. Well, they were not at the meeting, but they're grateful for our presence. But then also, Sandy Chadwick is the pastor's wife in Sophia, and she mentioned just a few weeks ago she was here in our church and spoke to one of our ladies' groups, and spontaneously they gave thousands of euros in order for her to help with human trafficking ministries as well as outreaches to refugee. Bulgaria receives money because they take so many refugees across the European Union, and they're refugee centers. And that church, IBC Bulgaria, about 50% of those who come are refugees, and they're able to give a witness to them. Well, we stayed one more day and dealt with issues relating to human trafficking for all the German speakers. Das ist Menschenhandel, to deal with those problems of prostitution. And I spoke at the refugee Bible study. About 30 of them were there. It was great to have time to have a witness with other missionaries. But three times that meeting, people said, "We're grateful for IBC Stuttgart. IBC Stuttgart has meant something to us." So our church has meant something to a lot of people throughout the years. Well, that's because of the vision we have. Well, without a vision, the people perish. But without a burden for the vision perishes. So we need not only to have a vision. It's nice we have a vision statement. But we must also care about that vision statement. It's not enough just to say what we're supposed to do if we have no passion to do it. So we need to have a burden. Now, a burden is a deep concern for the glory of God. It's easy to be a convenient Christian. At least it's easier to be a convenient Christian. That is, we'll follow Christ as long as it's convenient for me. But if we're going to be committed, it requires sacrifice. A burden is costly. It costs us something. But love is costly. Love costs us something. Now, in this passage, we see a pattern set down by God. And in that verse 2, it says a very simple thing. It says, "You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." And there's the emphasis on a free will offering. In fact, I looked that up in the Hebrew. I looked it up also in other translations to see how it was translated. And everyone is faithful to this. The King James, the old King James, says he is to give willingly with his heart. And the Luther Bibel sagt, "Der ist willig gibt." It's the idea of wanting to do this. And it's not a matter of someone being forced to do it. It's a matter of someone willing and desiring to do it. So it's an evidence of God moving in people's lives. And that's consistent throughout the Word of God, in fact. We see in Ezra, when Ezra left Babylon to come back and to rebuild the temple after it was destroyed. We see the Scripture says that those who went with him, it says this, "Everyone whose heart God moved prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." So it's the expectation that God will move in people's hearts. And we see that also in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, those two extremes, reluctantly, shows a cold heart that gives, but gives reluctantly, doesn't really want to give, gives maybe to be seen to do it or something else, but he really doesn't want to. He says, don't give like that. Don't give like it's a burden or you regret doing it. This will mean more to the kingdom than anything else. It's a good thing to do. But also, don't give out of a sense of guilt and pressure, not because someone pressured you into doing it, but because you wanted to do it. So throughout this process, we're going to honor this, and we're going to give God the chance to move in our hearts. But we realize this is a very personal thing between you and God, between me and God. It's a very personal thing, and this is how we should respond. Those whom God invites have the privilege of being a part of this. And if God does not invite you, it's not yours. You don't have the privilege of being a part of this. But that's how God works. Now, Paul described a burden he had. He said, I am a debtor. That is, he owed something. I am a debtor to the Greek and the non-Greek, both to the wise and the foolish. And in those two qualifications, he included everyone in the world. Because everyone is either a Greek or a non-Greek, right? And everyone's either a wise or a foolish person, at least to some degree. I guess you can have a dividing line somewhere around there. Which side are you on? It doesn't matter because we're indebted to all people. It doesn't matter how much they have or how much education or training or how little they have. We're debtors to all people. And this we owe them because God has saved us, because we love him, we follow him, and we want to be used of him to make a difference. Well, these three commands, very simple. The first one is this, let them make me a sanctuary. Now, that referred to the presence of God among his people. And as the nation of Israel left Egypt, they were on a journey as a people to Canaan, to Palestine. And as they were journeying, wherever they camped, God wanted them to know that he was with them. So he said, you construct this tabernacle. It's a tent. Now, by the way, the tabernacle was not just an old, ugly tent. It eventually became that, but it wasn't that initially. In fact, it was a very beautiful tent. That's how the people lived. They lived in tents. And it was a very beautiful tent. And it was made of the finest materials. But it was a tent that was suitable for their God and suitable for them as a people that reflected their faith in their God, reflected the character of their God, and reflected what they thought about their God, how much they loved their God. But the heart of that temple, and the heart of that tabernacle, later the temple, was not what people would see on the outside. Rather, the heart of it was this little area where the Ark of the Covenant sat, called the Holy of Holies. That was a little room. It was the smallest space in the whole place. But it was considered where the presence of God was. And there was God. Wherever they went, there was God with them in the Holy of Holies. That room was so holy that no one could enter it except the high priest. And he could only enter it one day a year. And in order to enter it, he had to bring a sacrifice with him. But that was the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and that was the presence of God. Now, to the believing Jew, they would not be impressed with the outside. Rather, they would be impressed that the room that held the presence of God was there. And that's how they saw it. That was the presence of God with them. And wherever they went, they would know their God was with them. Well, what does this mean for us in the New Testament? In the New Testament, when Christ died, the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn. And two, as though God took it and tore it. And now we all have access to God through Christ. And now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Well, our building is not like that. There's no church building that is like that tabernacle, like that temple that houses the Spirit of God. Rather, this New Testament says that we are the temple of God. But it says something really wonderful, if we can take a moment and look at it, that when we gather together, we come having trusted in Christ as our Savior, we come together and we are the church by virtue of the fact that His Spirit indwells us. And just as God's Spirit was with the nation in the wilderness, in the same way God's Spirit is here, not just between us, not just in our midst, but in our lives and in our hearts. So a building, a church building, allows the presence of God to be seen in the world. It allows the people of God to gather and to be the church, to be the witness of God in the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the more, he made many brilliant observations, but one of his observations during the time of when the confessing church that he was a part of continued to feel pressure and to conform to the Third Reich, he made the comment that the kingdom of God takes up space on the earth. That the people of God need a place to be the people of God. And that's true. We cannot be the church in theory. The church needs places to come together. The church needs buildings that we can come in and we can meet. The church needs church buildings so we can exist. But this says something very special about us. You realize that every person trusting Christ, when you come in here, you're like the Holy of Holies yourself. It's like you are coming in here with the very presence of God, like you're a little tabernacle that just comes through the door and comes in here and sits, and you're very precious to us. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to have a banquet, and it's not going to be cheap, and you're all invited to it, but I'm not ashamed to do it. In fact, I'd be ashamed not to, because it says something about how precious you are to God. Christ shed his blood for you, so certainly you're at least worth a meal, right? It would seem you're at least worth that much. But it's a chance for the church to come together and celebrate the fact of what God has done and is doing in our hearts and our lives. We can come together in unity and say, here we are as God's people, a special time together to recognize that. Well, God was going to be with them, and God will be with us. When we come together, we need to recognize his presence. But there's a second thing he says. He also says that I will dwell among them. And there is a different concept. It's not just a sanctuary, but he is going to dwell. And there we see the benefit to the people of God for God to be there with them. That the tabernacle was not only a place of worship, it was also a place of ministry. The sanctuary was where God dwelt, but it was also the place where people were made right with him. Their sins were forgiven. Healing was received. Curses were lifted. People were blessed. That was what went on in the tabernacle. It was not something about God. It was also something about the people of God. Well, for a New Testament perspective, what does the church building mean to us today? Is there a benefit to us? Absolutely. That church buildings are very precious things to Christians, especially when you've been touched by God at that place. Then it becomes a healing place. It becomes a place where the church can come together and be the church and can celebrate what God is doing in their hearts and their lives, where we can minister to one another. I don't know how many churches are dear to your heart. I can think of several that have meant a lot to me. We were in Singapore when we built a new building there, and it was about the IBC Singapore sits on a piece of land that's about the same size as this land. And we had an old building that was actually wasn't all that old. We just outgrew it, and we needed to build a new one. We had to tear it down in order to build a new one, so we completely tore down the old and went down fairly far to have multi-layer car park and fully develop the property. We met for 2 years in a hotel while we did that. Excuse me, I'm about to sneeze. Don't worry. I've got my Tempo, whatever brand this is. Welcome to fall. Okay. But when we tore down that old building, I had no emotion whatsoever because I knew we were tearing it down to build something new and it was going to be exciting. But when we came back and we had the new building, well, the old was completely gone. Had a new building. 2 years later, we came back, and that was the first time I had any emotion about the old because I missed it. I had preached more than 1,000 sermons in the old building. We had had some wonderful services there. I remember people getting saved and people rededicating their lives. It was a very precious place to me, and it was completely gone. And it had all these little memories that were erased, nothing there to share them except in my mind and the minds of others. Many people had similar experiences, but that's what a church building means to us. It's not so much the building is special. The building is just the building. That's just bricks and mortar like anything else. But what's precious is what happens there. There's a benefit to the people of God to have a place to come together to be the church. It's a blessing to be able to come together to minister to one another. We sometimes stress the individual Christian's experience too much. Someone say, well, can I be a Christian all by myself? Well, yeah, you can hear about Christ in a television show. You can trust Him as your Savior because of the preaching on that television show. You can buy your own Bible and you can learn a lot. You can get all these studies online. You may never meet another Christian and God will still take you to heaven. But I want to tell you that you will never develop, you will never receive all that God wants to do in your life that way. God wants to get you and me connected with other people. The church needs one another. We need one another. It's interesting as you read the scripture, the Bible never says that the individual believer is a temple. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that you, the people of God, are a temple. That we, the people of God, are a temple. In such a way, God is telling us we need one another. We need a place where we can come together. Can a family be a family without a home? You can try. You can try. You can put one child in one house, another child in another place. You put another one there. Now, that happens anyway if they grow up, doesn't it? But when they're small, you want to have them all together. You never become a family if you live everywhere. You're a family when you live in the same place. Again, our children are everywhere right now. That's our lives. Thank God for Skype and Facebook. We seem to know what's going on a little better that way. But we would never be connected if we did not have that experience when they were young of being a family together. And so it is with the family of God. A church needs a place to come together and meet. Now there's a third thing that he says. He says, do all of this according to the pattern I will show you. I think it's important that we recognize the instruction God was giving them and why he was giving them to them. He does not say, just take all the leftover materials, things that you can't use to build your house, and you bring them up here to the church, and we'll use all these old and discarded and worn out things, and we'll try to piece together a house of worship that's suitable for my name. He didn't say that, did he? Instead, he said, you bring the best. I will touch people's hearts. And you can tell if God's touched their hearts, because if God touches our heart, we'll bring the best. If it's just me, I'll bring the worst. If it's God, I'll bring the best. I'll touch their hearts, and this is what they're to bring. By the way, notice the first three things, gold, silver, and bronze. Where have you heard that before? Olympic medals, right? Gold, silver, and bronze. You recognize those are the finest, right? If you don't get one of those, you just sort of were in the race, but you didn't get a medal. But there it is in God's word in that order, gold, silver, bronze. And then all these other things were precious things. And they were the best things they would have. And you see God touching someone's heart where they would take the best that they had, not the leftover, not that what they didn't care about anymore, but they would take the best, they would bring it, say, let this be used in the house of God. And that's the way it always ought to be with God, that we give him our best, not what's left over, but we give him the best. But then he went on to say that you build it in this way, and this is how you're to do it. And we see in these furnishings a message. It's very clear as we look at this and we follow through the story of the Bible that each of the pieces of the furnishings of the tabernacle and the temple gave a witness to the character and the ministry of God in our lives. For example, they all pointed to Christ eventually. The altar outside, the altar for the burnt offerings, a big, impressive thing. Well, that was a picture of the cross. You could not get in the temple without seeing that. And that was a picture of the sacrifice Christ would make as our sacrifice. And then next to that, there was a basin. And that was a place where water was kept. The priests, when they would come in and out, they could come in and out as much as they wanted to or needed to. But every time they came back in, there was one requirement that they wash their hands in that basin before they go back in. And there's a picture of Christ, our cleanser. He cleans us from sin. Not only forgives us, but he gives us a good conscience again. And then you go into the holy place, you see a table, and on that table there's always bread. And there's a picture of Christ, the bread of life, Christ who satisfies our hearts. Then there be the candlestick or the menorah, and there's a picture of Christ, the light of the world. Excuse me. Who illumines our soul, helps us understand. And then before the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, there'd be the altar of incense. And their incense was constantly burning as a symbol of prayer. And there's a picture of Christ, our interceder, who speaks to God on our behalf, who intercedes before us for the Father. All of those things were images that the people could understand who God was, what he's doing in our hearts and our lives. Well, what's the New Testament application of that? Well, the application is the Word of God. That here in the church is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. We cannot expect the world to proclaim the Word of God. We cannot. That's our privilege. That's our role. And the church needs a place where we gather together and the Word of God is taught and proclaimed. Now, we're not just to remain in the church. We're to take his blessings and go. And that's what this church has been doing all along. I think about all the churches we have blessed so far, and what more can God do with IBC Stuttgart? I really believe that if we'll accept this challenge, that we will find eventually that the best days of IBC Stuttgart are in the future, not in the past. That God has some great days ahead for this church. Now, this is who we're to be. And I'm praying, and I hope you'll join me in prayer, that we will trust God to move in our hearts, that we will give him the opportunity to do it. He has to do it. It's not, I can't do this, you can't do this. Only he can do it. But we should give him the opportunity to do what he wants to do. And we should be glad that we have the opportunity to make a difference. I don't know the names of people that were here. I do know Larry Jones. Larry Jones was the pastor that built this building from 82 to 93, I believe. Larry, I've known Larry since 1965. Larry is a good friend of my brother, and I saw him this past week. He was in Sophia. He sends his greetings, by the way, to the church. But there is Larry's ministry, along with many, many others, that really gave their lives, their time, for this church to have a witness and a future. And there are people in the future, if Christ delays his coming, that are going to receive the same blessing from us, I believe. It's our prayer that we would just be available to God. My prayer that you just be available to God and let him use you the way he wants to.